This morning I got up, I got all dressed, and I went outside to just kind of enjoy the beauty of the nature that God creates, watch the birds, the hummingbirds come and feed, and the birds feed, and the little bird feeder we have. And I was out in my backyard with the dog, trying to keep the dog from chasing the birds. And came rushing back in, realized I needed to get going, and jumped in the car and came down here. And I got on my car, and I realized I still had my tennis shoes on. So God's laughing at me. He's going, there he goes. He's wearing his shoes, his tennis shoes this morning. Now, I don't know what that means. Does that mean this is going to be a quick-moving sermon? I'm going to be running around a little bit. But I promise you that I have to laugh at myself at times, too, and I know God does, too. The Word of God is such an incredible piece of work, because in between these covers, we have a brief history of creation, the beginning of this world. We have a very quick and very short, concise history of the world as we know it, the history of humanity. We have in here the sure word of counsel and guidance from God. We have the history of how God deals with individuals, how He deals with families, how He deals with nations. Actually, if you look at it, the Bible has just about, well, it does. It has everything that we need as human beings. It is a roadmap. It is a roadmap to the kingdom of heaven. I just need to say that this morning. I need you to be aware of the fact that as we open God's Word, we're not just opening another book. We're not opening up some new fairy tale or a myth. This is from God for us to be taken seriously and absorbed into our lives. And by the way, I love the sound of babies in the church. I think it's great. So, Dad, Mom, don't worry about it. We're used to it. We love kids here. And Jesus loved kids too, and we absolutely, we love to have our kids here. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis. And we will be looking at the book of Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 4. When you read chapter 4, the immediate response to the reading of that particular chapter is that it's a story of two brothers. One became a farmer, tiller of the soil. The other became a shepherd, keeper of the flocks. And these two brothers were the oldest and the youngest sons of Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, we don't know exactly when they were born. We know that sometime after the fall, after Adam and Eve left the garden, that they were born to Adam and Eve. But at some point in their life, we don't know how old they were, but at some point in their life, they were preparing to worship God. They were preparing to bring an offering before God and to worship Him. To bring a sacrifice, if you please, before God's presence. Cain, the oldest, brought a sacrifice of fruit and vegetables from the garden. Abel brought an unblemished lamb. And as they brought these offerings before God, they came with expectations. They came with hearts perhaps full of guilt, with hearts full of shame, with hearts needing to be forgiven, with hearts seeking to find closeness with God, seeking to find forgiveness. And they offered their sacrifices before God, and the Bible tells us the offering that Abel offered received the applause of heaven. God approved of that offering. By the way, I have borrowed that title from a book written by Max Lucado, The Applause of Heaven. You see, there was a very definite difference between the offering that Cain brought and the offering that Abel brought. Because when Cain offered his sacrifice before the Lord, there was only silence. But when Abel offered his offering before the Lord, God approved of that offering. Okay, pretty simple story so far, right? Maybe even a little boring. But that's not all of it. Because what we find now at this point in the story, we find that slithering, hissing evil that followed Adam and Eve out of the garden, it slips into the very heart and the very mind of Cain. And now it manifests itself in raw emotion and facial contortions. You read it, if you will. Look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And beginning with verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, Cain?" How did God know that Cain was angry? Huh? How did he know? Read it. "Why is your face so downcast? Why is your face so contorted, Cain? What's the problem? Why are you angry? For if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." I want you to think about that phrase for just a moment. When you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. This is the counsel of God to Cain. It's crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to what? It desires to have you. It desires to destroy you. But you must master it. What we see here in this story of Cain and Abel is not just a story of two brothers who offered a sacrifice before the Lord. But we see a lesson for all of us in our own lives. A lesson that we can draw upon, that can help guide our lives here on this earth. For here we have an example of two very different responses to God. The first one is anger. And by the way, there's a sequence that follows that anger that Cain is showing. And you know, anger is really something that is more of an action. It reveals itself in facial contortions here in this story. His face is downcast. His face is distorted. It is contorted. But what causes that in a person's life? Think about it. When you are angry, why are you angry? Ask yourself that question. Why am I angry? And most likely you'll discover, if you're honest with yourself, that there are certain things that take place in our minds and in our hearts that lead us to become angry. I can't name them all, but for a few, might be jealousy, it might be selfishness, it might be pride. The list goes on. What causes a person to be angry? And so you have this anger that wells up inside of Cain's mind and in his heart because he is jealous. He is angry because his brother's offering God received, but his offering was not received. And so he is jealous. His pride wells up inside of him. And so he becomes distorted. The third step that you will see, the first one is anger, the second one is facial distortion. It becomes evident to God that Cain is angry. The third step that you see here is Cain rejects God's counsel. Please don't forget that. Cain rejects God's counsel. And the fourth thing is he refuses to do the right thing. Because he rejects God's counsel, he refuses to do the right thing. And the fifth step in this progression is that Cain lashes out at innocent party. The problem that he had was not with Abel. The problem that Cain had was with God. Abel had nothing to do with it. Abel brought before God a sacrifice that God received. God applauded. God thanked him for it. God blessed him. And so Cain became angry and jealous. And what did he do? He killed his younger brother. If you read the newspapers today and you listen to the news today, usually when somebody commits a murder, what do? They cover it up. You don't have to listen to the news very long in the last week. There's been a number of murders that have taken place. And these people are shameful of what they do. And so they try to cover it up. They dig holes. They put people in them. They take them out in the woods. They plop them in the woods. They throw them in the water. They do whatever they can do to cover up because they know they have not followed the counsel of God. They know that they have shamed their family. They know that they have shamed themselves. They know that they now stand in judgment. And he lashed out at his brother, and he murdered him. And then he tried to cover him up. How do I know he tried to cover it up? Because God said to Cain, I hear the blood of your brother crying out from the ground. I hear the blood of your brother crying out. And if you continue to read, if you look at verse 9, let's take a look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother, Abel? I mean, Cain, where is Abel? Now, is Cain forthright? Is he ready to come forward with the truth? Is he intimidated by God? Is he willing to be honest and truthful? No. Here's the next step. After you cover up, you deny. There's the sequence. You deny. And he said to God, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Whew. Would you dare to talk to God like that? Is there anyone here this morning that would be willing to talk back to God like that? We talk back maybe to the officer, the police officer. We talk back maybe to the judge. We talk back to our parents. We talk back to other figures of authority. But would you really be willing to stand in the face of God and talk back to God in that way? What I want you to see here is that Cain and his conversation with God, he was caught red-handed, as they say, in open sin, murdering his brother. He's denying in God's face that he's done anything. He is innocent. He's trying to plead his case. He's trying to say, I'm innocent. On grounds of insanity. How often do you hear that today? Recently in the South, a gentleman shot up a courtroom, killed a judge, killed a couple other people in the courtroom. When they took him to trial, what does he do? He pleads insanity. Not only insanity, but somehow the lawyer said he didn't know the difference between right and wrong. Have we really come that far in this nation? Have we really come that far in the history of humanity where humans do not even know the difference between right and wrong when they have murdered someone in cold blood in front of the court? And they plead innocent on the grounds of insanity? So don't you hear that, a little bit of that going on here with Brother Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? And so what follows is God's trial, judgment, and sentence of Cain. And listen to it. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth. Wow. God has spoken judgment upon Cain. Now listen to what's next. It's not the end of the whole breakdown here. Cain says, oh, the judgment is too hard. How can you do that to me? How can you do this to me? Now, was Cain innocent? No, he was guilty. Very clearly, he was guilty. God had every right in the world and every reason to end Cain's life right there. And could have done it, and nobody would have ever questioned God's judgment. But I want you to see something in this story. I want you to see that in this story, even when a man has been convicted of a heinous crime, when he has killed his own brother and he has denied it, God is still a God of mercy. A gracious God. By the way, you wonder why Cain was so horrified by the thought of being cast out from his own land, to be sent out to wander across the face of the earth? Because he was still in the presence of God there before the gates of the Garden of Eden. Every time they would offer a sacrifice to God, it was offered there knowing that just on the other side of that gate, just across the way, was God. He was there in the garden. And they knew that when they were close to the garden, they knew that they were in the presence of God. You see, what Cain is horrified by here is not necessarily that he's going to change his vocation. He's no longer going to be a farmer. He's going to be a wanderer. What he is really concerned about here is that he is no longer going to be allowed to be in the presence of God. Of his sin. God even goes another step. And he says, anybody who touches Cain, because I'm sure there must have been a group of people that said, okay, as soon as he turns his back, we're going to do him in. We can't have murderers walking our streets. We can't have this terrible sin on our hands, in our tribe, in our city, in our town, on our street corner. We have got to do him in. We've got to figure out a way to get rid of this guy. We've got to take this out of God's hands, because God doesn't obviously know what to do. So we're going to do him in. Can you hear that? So God goes another step further. He offers safety, forgiveness, and salvation to Cain. And he says, anybody touches Cain will receive sevenfold. Cain received mercy and grace and forgiveness from God. I want to suggest something. Sin that leads to crime always has far-reaching consequences. Always. The Bible tells us the sins of the fathers are visited upon the third and the fourth generation. And what we are experiencing here in this nation is that very thing. Until the third and the fourth generation, the sins of the fathers reach into the third and the fourth generation. That doesn't mean that Cain's children all became murderers. That doesn't mean that all of Cain's children were cursed. It's what happens when a family becomes dysfunctional, when one person in that family causes hurt and pain, when brings death, is when that one person defies God, it reaches out to the next generation, to the third generation, and the fourth generation. The sentence, we've already read that, was that he had to leave the land that was close to God's presence. No longer a farmer, but now a wanderer. The Bible tells us that he moved to the land east of Eden, to the land of Nod. By the way, the translation of Nod just simply means wanderer, wanderland. Okay? Folks, I want you to understand the impact that this had upon Cain's life. Can you imagine anything worse than being separated from the very presence of God? Think about it. Think about it today. God, take my car. Take my home. Take my job. Take everything that I have. Take my checking account. Take my stocks and my bonds. Take it all, God, but don't leave me. Don't take me away from your presence, God. Wow. I can't live without your presence. Life will be too unbearable. Life will be too cold. Life will be too dark. Life will be too meaningless, God. Please don't leave me. Isn't this the terrible consequences of sin? Sin in our lives? Sin separates us from God. It separates us from God's presence. Not that God is separating, we separate ourselves. Sin that separates us from God. I don't know if you're like me this morning. You're saying, but wait a minute. I'm not a murderer. I would never think of murdering my brother. Well, I ask you this morning, there's no suggestion here that that was the total sum of Cain's sin. You see, for Adam and Eve had to leave the presence of God, the garden, for much less sin, if you want to put it on a category. Adam and Eve didn't kill someone. They were not murderers. So I believe that somewhere in this story is hidden a very powerful lesson that we this morning can learn from. So I want to make a transition now. We've talked about Cain. Let's talk about Abel. What do we know about Abel? Not a whole lot. Abel, we know, is a brother of Cain. Brought an offering before God. Went to church one morning to worship God, offered his sacrifice before God. God accepted that sacrifice. He applauded that sacrifice. And on the way home, Abel was murdered. That's all we know, really. That's the story that we read here. But there's more. There's more to this story. There's incredible depth to this story. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to turn to Hebrews, our scripture reading this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. I like to call this the applause chapter. Every time I read this chapter, I have my name written, you know, in the sequence there. And I have my father's name and my grandfather's and my brother's and my two sons and my wife and pretty soon the list gets too long. I get a picture when I read chapter 11 of Hebrews, a picture of the gates of heaven, those big, beautiful, pearly gates, and those gates are opened up. And I see a long, 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 long line of God's children making their way through those gates, down those streets of gold. And on both sides of the street, as thick as it can be and as high as they can go, we have angels. And these angels are applauding. What are they applauding? What is this joy that they feel? What is it that they are so full of happiness and joy? Well, let's find out here. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 4. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel. By what? Oh, I thought it was his offering. Well, let's go on. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. But that's not where it stops. It goes on. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks. He still speaks, even though he is dead. What's the word that's used over and over and over again there? By faith. By faith. By faith. Do you hear that? By faith. There's a rhythm in that. By faith. By faith. By faith. It's not by works. It's not by offerings. It's by faith. Cain had the same opportunity to receive God's approval as Abel did. He had the same opportunity to receive the applause of heaven, and yet he didn't. Both brought an offering before God, but only one left with a blessing. So we ask, what made the difference? It was Abel's faith in God's word that drove him and compelled him to come before God in obedient humility and submission to God's plans and will. Should I read that again? Let me read it again. Abel's faith in God's word drove him and compelled him to come before God in obedient humility and submission to God's plans and will. It was his faith. It was his relationship. You see, faith is not a competition where the first one or the best man gets to the prize. That's not what faith is. That's what works is. The one that does the best, the one that gets there first, gets the gold medallion, the one who runs the fastest, the one who lifts the most weights, the one who, you see, the list goes on and on. But that's not what the Bible is talking about here. It's the faith of Abel. It's the faith of Abel that connects him to the righteousness of Christ. By faith. And faith is being, listen to this, faith is being in the right relationship with God that leads to the right attitude in worship on life. Huh? Let me say that again. Faith is being in the right relationship with God that leads to the right attitude in worship and in life. But let me summarize quickly for you here. While the actions of Cain are despicable and horrendous, God still loved him and sought to save his soul. He made provision for Cain, for his salvation came through the blood of Jesus Christ. Cain died an old man. On the other hand, Abel died for his faith, and though his life was short, Hebrews tells us that the faith that he had was counted to him for righteousness. And soon, very soon, he will walk through those pearly gates along with you and me, Doreen, and others who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. He will walk through those pearly gates and down those streets of gold. And you and I, along with Abel, and I believe Cain too. You know, we're hard on Cain. Way too hard. We don't know the rest of the story. But I believe that a long line of God's faithful will walk through that gate and they will hear the applause of heaven. Welcome home, children. Welcome home. Your faith has brought you through to the end. Now come and see what you have inherited. Come and enjoy. Come and enjoy your Father's house. For I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also. Father God, we come as sinners. We come because we need forgiveness. We come because we need to better understand our relationship with you. And so this morning we come as both Cain and Abel's, in need of salvation. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come into our hearts as we have heard your word this morning. And by faith, help us to grasp on to eternal life and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. For the blood of Christ cries out. And it is our only hope of eternal life. I pray these things in your name. Amen.